Chapter 16. I'm going to look at verses 13 through 18 in Matthew chapter 16. The nation of Israel geographically is shaped long and not too wide. And in the southern part, you have a desert that is almost uninhabitable. It's called the Negev Desert. Just almost in the middle is Jerusalem. And then quite a ways up to the north, you have the Sea of Galilee. And there are a number of cities around the Sea of Galilee. One of them on the northern side is called Caesarea Philippi. We already know from the last couple of weeks in Matthew chapter 15 and 16 that the Lord has been traveling around the Sea of Galilee in this portion of Matthew. And we come to a place in his ministry where things are about to change. And so somebody the other day commented that that's the thing you can count on. Nothing is certain except change, somebody said. But I know this, the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things in our lives change. Things in our ministries change. Our world is certainly changing, as you can see. Aren't you glad you got somebody you can count on that doesn't change? Always good, always consistent, always cares, never leaves us or forsakes us. But this is a point in his ministry where things are about to change. Now, if you can picture the nation of Israel for a moment with the Sea of Galilee in the north. On the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee is a city called Caesarea Philippi, actually more to the northwest. And then as you would travel north from the Sea of Galilee, even further, there is a mountain called Mount Hermon. We know it as the Mount of Transfiguration. In the Lord's ministry, he is leaving the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to travel up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he is going to appear in his glorious state before his disciples. They're going to see him. Three of them are going to see him that way, Peter, James, and John. And then he's going to come down, and he's going to spend a period of about 6 months in the wilderness called Perea. We call that the Perean ministry of the Lord. It is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and it's a place of seclusion. And the reason he goes there is in final preparation before the crucifixion, which is approximately nine months from the time we read this passage. Now, the Lord knew what was coming. He knew that the transfiguration was about to take place. He knew that once that was over, he was going to go to the wilderness and that his public ministry was pretty much coming to an end. He knew that this would be the last time that he would visit the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee during his earthly ministry. And having all those things in mind, he asks his disciples some questions. And this question that he asks is something that you and I need to be able to answer as well. So listen carefully, if you will. Stand for the reading of God's Word as I read and listen to these questions, and you'll see what I'm talking about, and then we'll take a look at this question in more detail. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the tremendous blessings the joy and the encouragement that we have received by being in church today. The beautiful music, the young people singing, the ladies singing, and Lord, I pray that as we sing, we would remember that we're not singing to each other, we're singing to you. Thank you that these young people, thank you that young people would stand up and sing to you. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Thank you that these ladies could stand up and sing so beautifully, and thank you for the way the church is decorated today and for the people that are here. And Lord, we don't take it for granted that we have this opportunity to meet. We've learned in recent days that there could be occasions to where it would be impossible for churches to meet. And so, Lord, we just thank you for letting us be here. We trust you to keep us safe. We ask again this morning that you would forgive and heal our nation. So many people are spending so much time worrying about the infrastructure and the way people behave and things like social distancing and quarantines and canceling activities and canceling workplaces and so forth. And Father, it's sad to us that no one seems to be willing to say that we need to come before our God and ask you to deliver us. But Lord, we're aware of that. We don't forget that. We know that you can. And we know our nation has sinned against you, and we pray you'd forgive us for that and that you would heal our nation. And pray you'd begin here in our very city of Glendale and in Phoenix and Maricopa County, that you would just evoke a healing that would be evident that it came from you, and that perhaps some people, some even in public venues, would be willing to say it was God that delivered us and not we ourselves. Please bless our service this morning. Please bless the time we spend in the Bible. Lord, my heart's desire is that the people in this room would understand what this passage means to them and to each of us in our hearts, that you would speak to us and that you would open our eyes and the Holy Spirit would move us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Little less than 3 years of public ministry have taken place in the Lord's ministry on this earth. His entire ministry was about 3.5 years. He was crucified when he was about 33.5 years old, and his ministry began when he was about 30. About 3.5 years of ministry, and all but about 9 months of it are now finished. And the disciples have been with him the great majority of that time. They've seen a lot of things. They've seen him calm the seas when the storm was on the waters. They've seen him heal the lepers and give sight to the blind. They've seen him miraculously feed 5,000 people on one occasion, then 4,000 on another occasion. And so as the Lord, in this last visit to the northern portion of the Sea of Galilee, as he's walking along with them, he asks them this question. And it's in verse 13. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, I want to just put a little marker in your mind that we're going to come to in just a moment. There are two questions asked here. What do others think? What do others say is one question. And then what do we say? Amen? We've learned throughout the years, what somebody else thinks may or may not be right, but we have to answer to God for what we believe. And what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is not just who is he, the question is who is he to you? Amen? Amen? That's right. Amen. The question is not just how worthy is he, the question is how worthy is he to you and I? What's he worth? What does he deserve? What is his position? What is his role? What is his authority? What is our responsibility based on those things? And you need to be able to answer that question. The fact of the matter is, every one of us in this room and outside this room, every man and every woman is going to somehow in their life, through their life, they will demonstrate who Jesus is to them. To some people, he's irrelevant. They don't think about him. They may even despise him. They may not even consider him. To other people, he's everything. Amen. Who is he to you and I? And in this passage, the Lord wants his disciples to understand that, because after he is gone, after he has ascended into heaven, and gone is really a misnomer, he will send his Holy Spirit back to be with them, just as he is with us. But once his physical presence is no longer known, the question is, even though he's not there to see and to touch and to have open conversation with, who is he to these men? And who is he to you and I? And your life will demonstrate the answer to that question, so that when we stand before him one day, the question won't need to be asked again. You just look at your life and you can see who he was, how much he meant, how important he was. Now, I don't have to get off my notes too far here, but it occurs to me that we should understand one thing. If he is important enough, let me say that differently. If he is willing to find us important enough to die for our sins, he deserves consideration by us. Amen. He deserves our respect. He deserves our love. He deserves our obedience after what he's done for us. I'm going to look at these three questions. The first question is this: what do others say? And it's more a question that just, it's a matter of fascination. It's interesting to me how many wrong answers there are out there. I taught algebra in the high school, and I found out something in algebra. Some of the students use very creative mathematic techniques. Some of their answers are quite fascinating. I'm sure the English teachers would say the same thing, and the science teachers and others. But there is a right answer, isn't there? Amen. I'm going to say this to you plainly as we look at what these men show. The world has the wrong answer. That's right. And that in itself might teach us something. People need to know who Jesus really is. Amen. The world has the wrong answer. And we've heard these ourselves, so this doesn't surprise us an awful lot. What do others say about who Jesus is? It's in verse 14. The disciples answered, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but they knew that John was a prophet. They knew that John was a good man. The people revered John, revered John's teachings. John, of course, was beheaded by Herod. And some people say, well, you're just a reincarnation of John the Baptist. Some, Elias, they say that you're Elias the prophet. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. In other words, the people are willing to agree that Jesus is an incredible man, but there's more to it than that. The people are willing to agree that he is a prophet, that he is a messenger from God, that he is an exemplary example, that he is an extraordinary human being. But folks, if that was all Jesus is, he would not have been a sufficient sacrifice to pay for our sins. Because you see, all these people that they have named are sinners. None of these people that they have named is the only begotten Son of God. And none of these people that he has named, that these other people have pointed to, none of them were born of a virgin in a miraculous birth. None of them had the blood of God flowing in their veins. None of them were sinless and righteous and holy. None of them were God from all eternity. The fact that people know that there was a Jesus historically, and that he was a great teacher, and that he was a man who was sacrificed and crucified because of his beliefs, that's not enough. That's what the world thinks of him. And some of us probably think of Jesus in those ways, that he was a good man, and that he was unique in his actions and selfless in his behavior, and that he loved others and he tried to teach people. That's not enough. The world doesn't have a sufficient answer about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on, he's been given a role in these people's lives. They call him a good man or a prophet. They equate him with other men rather than with God. They give him insufficient rule in their lives. He's nothing particular to them. His house is a strange place to them, perhaps. His identity is a mystery. His work on the cross is well spoken of, but not taken personally. Aren't you glad we have a better answer? Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad he means more to us than what the world thinks of him? Aren't you glad that he is more than what the world says of him? And the only way you're going to find out, we're going to see in just a minute, is by revelation from God. And I have good news from you. We all have a revelation from God. Amen. Say, uh-oh, the pastor's been dreaming again. Nope, that's not what I'm talking about. This is the revelation right here. It's a miraculous book. It's a pure book. Someone says, well, it's been corrupted by men. I think we learned in Sunday school God promised otherwise, didn't he?
That's right. Amen.
When I read this book, I can trust this book. And when Jesus says over and over, he's the Son of God, I can believe that. Islam may deny that. The cults may deny that. I was looking at the television this week, and they had a picture of the Pope, and he was there in St. Peter's Square. And we've been to that square. It's a huge area. And they had built a platform, and they had a covering over it so he wouldn't get wet when it rained. And in the back of that platform, there was enormous, it looked to me like it must have been 20 feet tall, maybe 15 or 20 feet tall. There was a statue, I don't know what you'd call it, like a sculpture, I guess. And what it was a picture of Christ on the cross. And when you see a picture of Christ on the cross, I want you to know something. That's limiting. You know what I mean by that? He's not on that cross anymore. We do not have a Savior who's still on the cross. That is an inaccurate picture of Jesus Christ. I know he went to the cross, but folks, he rose from the dead. He's not on that cross anymore. If you had a loved one who had been falsely accused and falsely condemned and crucified, you wouldn't put a picture in your house of him sitting there ready to be punished for his crimes he didn't commit. You'd put a picture of him in his finest form. And his finest form is as the risen Son of God.
Amen.
And the fact the Bible prohibits making a likeness of him, that statue of Christ on the cross does not do. That's what others say. Everybody here can now, with me, answer this question. Not out loud, but you know an answer to this, I trust. What do you say? You say, well, I know he's the Son of God. I've read the Bible. What do you say with your life? What do you say when it comes time to sacrifice for him?
Amen. Amen.
You know what I found out? It's fascinating. You know, when I sacrifice for God, somehow God gives me more than I had.
Amen.
This is not prosperity theology, by the way. When I give God my time, God gives me better time. When I give God my money, God replaces that money and takes good care of me and gives me things you can't buy with money. In fact, we talked about that during the missions conference. There are a lot of things that you and I need that have nothing to do with money. Your satisfaction, your happiness, your sanity, if I can use that word, your health, your whatever you want to call it, your daily well-being is in God's hands. And he can give that to you, can't he? The very few things he asks of us are simply exhibitions of the fact that we know who he is and we love him, we respect him, and we obey him. And what we give him, he more than returns. I don't want to get into the money thing too much, but it popped into my mind. I remember when I was working in Salt Lake City, right at the end of my ministry in Salt Lake City as a consultant, I was making six figures there for a while in Salt Lake City. And we moved from there to Maryland in 2002, and my income was roughly cut in half. In fact, it was more than half. It was probably cut in by two-thirds. So rather than making six figures, I was making just over two or just over five, you know, just $27,000 a year. We had everything we needed. It seemed like we had more of it. We had more time, and God took good care of us.
Amen.
And I could look back on those days and think, how in the world did we do that? We didn't. God did.
Amen.
That may not be the best example, but I can tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ can take better care of you than you can take care of you. The Lord Jesus Christ can make you happier better than you can make you happy. The Lord Jesus Christ can meet your needs better than you can meet your needs if you will give him the right place in your life. That was all free. Here's that next question. What do you and I say of him? Let's look at this. Peter, I like Peter. He didn't hesitate, did he? He had an answer. What does the Bible say? Young people, you should always be ready to give an answer to every man of the region of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. Amen? I know young people hate to stand up in front of people and sing. In fact, they hate to stand in the congregation and sing. Don't sing to these people, sing to Jesus.
Amen?
Amen? So I'll be embarrassed. Just give them the best you can. It's not a scriptural song, but you've heard the little drummer boy, the song at Christmas. What can I give him? I give him my heart. And you may not have much, just give him what you got.
Amen.
You may not sing well, sing as well as you can.
Amen.
You may not be very big or very strong or very wise or very powerful or whatever. That's okay. God's got all those things already.
Right.
He just wants you. Stand up there and sing like you love him, because you do. And if somebody thinks that's embarrassing, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ like you do. Amen? And beautiful music today. Thank you, ladies, and thank you, young people, and Mr. Mendez for singing for us. Peter did not hesitate. In verse 16, Peter answered, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That word Christ means you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one chosen to die for the sins of Israel, for the sins of the world. And folks, there's no substitute for that. I like to cook, and there are times when you can substitute when you cook, aren't there? You know, you can put this in a recipe instead of that, and it comes out okay. I want you to know something. There's no substitute for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I've got another God." No good substitute for Jesus Christ. "Well, I've got another way." There's no substitute. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, John 14:6. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He didn't hesitate, do we? His knowledge of Christ came from the revelation of God. Peter had revelation from God. Do you? Can you speak with authority? Can you say, "I know"?
Amen.
It's not a question, is it? "I know who Jesus Christ is. I know what he did. I know what he's going to do." These people that we tried to reach last week, and a couple of them got upset, and I made too big of a deal out of this. It shouldn't surprise us. Folks, there are people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I preach Jesus, they take it as an insult because they think we're telling them they're wrong. They're wrong, but that's not my point. I have no doubt in my mind, a 100% certainty, the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us. And the Bible describes in the Revelation very clearly that there are going to be some people cast into a lake of fire. And folks, it is a fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They're going to be there for all eternity. I hate to even think about it. And can you imagine the horror of being there, but twice so when you realize somebody came to me and tried to tell me the truth and I wouldn't listen? Somebody died to pay for my sins so I wouldn't have to be here, and I rejected him. Folks, I don't have to be right. I don't have to win the battle. I haven't got to have the last word. The bottom line is God gets the last word. We're trying to save people from that. No, who do we say he is? That's the question. Jesus says, "Whom say ye that I am?" Asking those disciples. Peter, with a quick answer, from revelation, from the Word of God, and Jesus explained that later on. Folks, if you have the revelation from God and you know it, it's going to change your answer. And when you have the right answer, it's going to change the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you live. Now, I'm not telling you again, we do not preach sinless perfection. I understand the flesh is a big problem, and what an understatement that is. But I know this, the Spirit's a big spirit too. And the Holy Spirit in us, changes us the way we see the world, the way we see Jesus, the way we do things. If you have a God, if you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be evident. If you've been walking with him, he will teach you, and if you walk with him, he will give you confidence, and it won't be hard to give an answer. I love it when people ask me about church or about God or about the Bible or about salvation or about anything like that. Sadly, not too many people do. I get excited when someone asks those kind of questions. What an opportunity when someone wants to listen, amen? Because I know who Jesus is. We do, amen? Now, there's an answer from the world, and then there's an answer from you and I. I like God's answer, too, though. It's the best. Look at what happens here in verse 17 and 18, really. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto Peter, unto him, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That word Bar-Jonah simply means the son of Jonah. He had his father's name was Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." And that really is the problem. A lot of people say, "Well, I think Jesus is this," or "I think Jesus is that." Folks, were it not for God, we wouldn't have an answer. But God gave us an answer. And I don't have to worry about what flesh and blood teaches me. I have a Bible. By the way, it's a living book. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it teaches me who Jesus is. And if you want to meet Jesus, read your Bible.
Amen.
And by the way, if you want to meet God, meet Jesus. Amen. When you met Jesus, you've met God.
Amen.
Say, "I wonder what God's like, Pastor." He's like Jesus. "Wonder what Jesus is like." He's like the Bible says he is.
Amen.
Amen? And I'm excited to know that it doesn't just take a Bible college degree to learn that. You haven't got to have a master's in theology or study for years and years and years and years and years to figure it out. No, just read the Bible. This front row right here can know who Jesus is. Amen? In fact, people their age have changed the world. David was about their age when he fought that giant. All right, we're going to finish up. Jesus answers Simon and explains to him in verse 17 about revelation. And then in verse 18, look at this, and we're done. "And I say also unto thee." We've heard men's answer back in verse 14. We've heard our answer, I would say, and Peter's answer back in verse 16. What does God have to say? He says, "I say unto thee," this is interesting, "thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Amen. Praise God.
That is the very first time the word church appears in the Bible. Now, if I told you I will build something, then by definition I haven't done it yet. Would you agree with me? It's something that's going to be done later. And if I told you I will build something, that doesn't mean Brother Mendez is going to build it. Now, he may be involved in it, but it's my responsibility. Amen? So we know two things already. As of this point in time, there's no church, because it's going to be built in the future. Secondly, Jesus is the builder.
Amen.
In the ninth month before his crucifixion, he says, "I have a plan. I'm going to do something unique. I'm going to build my church." It would take me the rest of the hour, 10 times over, to teach you what we could know about church from the Bible. But I will tell you one thing. Jesus is the one that built it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And folks, if you want to know what a church is, look around you.
Amen.
Not at the building, not at the chairs, not at the carpet, not at the walls, not at the piano. Look at the people around you.
Amen.
That's church. You see, that's where knowing who Jesus is really comes to pass, and that is when he changes you and I. And he assembles us in a unique way. I am blessed to be able to meet today, and I trust you'll be cautious and avoid danger in terms of health. But honestly, we cannot have church unless we assemble.
Amen.
The word church means assembly. Now, we can have a time on the on the internet and read a Bible verse and sing and gather with our family. And if that's the best you can do, that's great. But the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And when the church comes together, that's when it's the most blessed. Jesus says in verse 18, "Thou art Peter." Now, that's interesting. Let me show you a couple of things about him. The word Peter it's a Greek word, and it means a little pebble. I think of those things that you might pick up in a stream, and you can get a double handful of them, or maybe on the seashore, and you get a bunch of little pebbles, and they're not that unique, they're not that heavy, and they're hardly big enough to throw, and they just fall through your fingers. That's what the word Peter means. Jesus uses another word, though, in verse 18. He says, "Upon this rock." There's a big difference in a pebble and a rock.
Amen.
In the Greek language as well. I used to live in West Texas, and there was a place, and I think it had a really creative name, like Pile of Rocks. I think that's what they called it. And we're talking about rocks the size of a house. And a bunch of them just piled up there. And for nowhere else nearby was anything like that. And here's this pile of rocks that had been there for thousands of years. And we'd go out there and climb on them and have picnics and things like that. And this pile of rocks was huge. That's the kind of rock I'm talking about. The kind of rock that nobody can move. You can pick a pebble up and throw it. You couldn't move those rocks as hard as you tried. Now, what do you want for a foundation for your church? A pebble or a rock? Who's the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he a pebble or is he a rock? You see, you and I, we're pebbles. We're just little things. No stability, no notability, no notoriety, nothing really to jump out and amaze you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is different. He's the foundation of the church. He's the one that we are built upon. Amen? Amen? It is His work that made us righteous and holy. It is His righteousness that will allow us to be with God for all eternity. It is His power that lets us see anything happen, any soul get saved, any life get changed. Jesus is the one that can do that. I can't. You can't. Peter couldn't. Now, Peter did some amazing things when he was preaching there in Jerusalem, but nothing compared to what Jesus could do. He says in verse 18, let me read the whole verse. He says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, you're the pebble. Upon this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I bet you there have been 1,000 messages preached on that last phrase in verse 18. I'm not going to spend much time on that. We can do that another day. I just want you to know something. There is nothing that can withstand what Jesus can do. There's nothing that can. Now, the interesting thought, however, is this. He will not force anybody to receive Him. He will not force anybody to believe on Him. He will not force anybody to trust Him as their Savior. He's made salvation available to us. He's burdened us and convicted us by the Holy Spirit. But when it all comes down to it, the question is, what's our decision? Who is Jesus to you? I ask you a couple of questions and I'm done. And the first question is the most important one. Is Jesus your Savior? He could be. He has the ability to be that. He has the power to save you. He has the desire to save you. He's not willing any should perish. Is He your Savior? Now, when you answer that question yes, I don't know about you, but I hope you're like me. That gets me a little bit excited. Amen. I do not know what's going to happen in this world in the next few weeks and months and years. I do know a few things. The Bible says that evildoers will wax worse and worse, that the wickedness in this world is going to keep growing, and the deception is going to get worse and worse. And there's a whole lot of people out there in this world right now that are doing wicked things, and there'll be more of them tomorrow than there are today. That's Bible. But what happens in this world doesn't affect me quite so much when I realize this world is not my home. Amen? Amen? I know some people right now are suffering, and I'm sorry for that. I hate to see anybody suffer. I hate to see an animal suffer. I hate to see people suffer. It breaks my heart. I don't want to see it. I don't want to think about it. Jesus did. He died so people wouldn't have to suffer in hell. He also is trying to protect people from suffering. I don't like to think about the suffering that's coming, but I do have confidence and comfort in this. One day, I'm going to be with Him again for all eternity. And there will be no suffering there. And that's because He's my Savior. Is He your Savior? If someone asks you, who is Jesus to you? I hope you can say, He's my Savior. Amen? Amen? Now, I could go on. I'm out of time, but I'll mention one more thing. If He has saved you, if you can say He is your Savior, can you say He is your Lord? I love to hear people pray in Spanish because they use a word for Lord sometimes, which is the same word as boss. And folks, if He's your Lord, He has authority over your life, doesn't He? And they use the word Señor. And I love to hear that word in Spanish. It means more to me, I think, than even the word Lord in English, because He is our boss. Amen? Amen. And what a good one He is. Amen. He has all authority over us, and rightly so, but He also deserves that authority. He created us, folks. He died to pay for our sins. And He knows what's best for us. And I'm sorry to remind you, but it will involve some suffering in this life. But in the next life, the suffering will have been more than worth it.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Who is Jesus to you and I? I hope we have an answer that honors God. If He's not your Savior, we can show you today out of the Bible how He could be. If He is your Savior, is He your Lord? If He's not your Lord, He could be. He wants to be. He deserves to be. And He will be if you'll let Him. And when you stand before Him one day, there will be no apologies to be made. You won't have to explain to Him why you didn't serve Him, or why you didn't love Him, or why you didn't follow Him. You can just hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." I hope that's who Jesus is to you. Let's all stand and pray.